Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Most of us who preach dislike having to criticize publicly a fellow gospel preacher. I would prefer our differences, when they arise, and differences will arise, that they be discussed in private or in journals and papers. I believe that is the way it ought to be. But when a brother speaks or writes for public consumption, he opens himself up to whatever criticisms are in order. It is with these thoughts in mind that I discuss with you today an article which appeared in the Jackson Sun, July the 2nd, 1992. The article was entitled, "Churches of Christ Reach for Compassion," and was written by Ray Waddell of the Nashville Tennessean. I have no way of knowing who Ray Waddell is, but I have ascertained that his article correctly represents what happened in Nashville during what is called Jubilee. The article is relatively short, so I shall read all of it before making any comments. Churches of Christ should stop bickering and try some compassion for the world and each other, said a minister who preached to 7,000 church members in Nashville on Wednesday night. Jubilee 92, an annual three-day assembly of seminars and worship here, is an increasingly popular regional convocation which satisfies a hunger, people who want their Christianity to be a celebration, not a chore, organizers said. People are tired of negative preaching and leaving the church week after week with their heads down. Wayne Kilpatrick, a Church of Christ minister from Birmingham, Alabama, said before preaching to the opening session at Nashville Convention Center. They want to look up to the sun, and that's spelled, incidentally, S-O-N. As a movement, Churches of Christ have been so militant, arguing and debating doctrinal points, that we need now to show some compassion for the sick of heart, body, and mind, and for each other. I see Jubilee as a positive thing. People come for a spiritual high. Some 12,000 or more participants are expected this week. With 1,200,000 members, Churches of Christ are a fellowship of autonomous congregations which have roots in the 19th century Restoration Movement and believe the Bible is the Word of God Almighty, His complete revelation. The fellowship has periodically been torn by dissension. Some churches argue that no church should fund gymnasiums, colleges, or other activities not directly related to soul winning, sponsoring dozens of classes ranging from "Why Doesn't God Answer Prayers?" to addressing sexuality in the 90s. Jubilee has also been criticized as liberal by a minority who argue that Churches of Christ distort the gospel if they try to popularize it too much for modern ears. Page B1. If the issues raised in this article were not serious, I would not take your time nor mine to respond to them. But the publication of these ideas demand that I answer some of the charges made against the Churches of Christ by Wayne Kilpatrick and others at Jubilee 92. Please understand that my discussion today is not a personal attack on Wayne Kilpatrick or any other brother or sister who participated in Jubilee. I assume that Wayne is honest and intended to challenge Churches of Christ to greater growth and service. I have no reason to think otherwise. Wayne Kilpatrick is a graduate of Freed Hardeman University, where I teach. He has spoken on Freed Hardeman's lectureship, which I direct. I have had some contact with him through the years and have heard him speak on at least one occasion. He has considerable ability and no doubt has done much good through the years. But his latest attack on Churches of Christ has not done good, but great harm. Thousands of Christians have been hurt deeply by what Wayne Kilpatrick said in Nashville. I'm not attacking Jubilee as an idea. I see no reason to object to thousands of church members from all over the country getting together to hear preaching, to sing God's praises, and to have wonderful fellowship. But Jubilee organizers apparently have in mind the restructuring of the church, the alteration of biblical doctrines and practices, in order to harmonize these with Protestant denominationalism and even with modernism. I take no pleasure in what I have to do today, but I honestly believe I have a sacred obligation to point out the flaws in Wayne Kilpatrick's speech and in other activities at Jubilee 92. One of Wayne Kilpatrick's complaints against Churches of Christ was the dissension which has occurred among our brethren. He said, "Churches of Christ should stop bickering and try some compassion for the world and each other. You know, as well as I do, that some bickering has occurred among Churches of Christ and among all other religious groups on earth. Bickering has happened in the past. It is happening today. Jubilee, for example. And it will happen tomorrow. No one, dear friends, is more troubled by division, confusion, and strife than I. I would not defend bickering and fussing and schisms among God's people. Such attitudes and activities among God's people are inexcusable and indicate that someone, or perhaps several someones, have unchristian beliefs and behaviors. But has not Wayne Kilpatrick stepped over into forbidden territory by being so negative about his brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul's condemnation of division at Corinth should be studied carefully by every member of the body of Christ. And I, brethren, Paul said, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with strong meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men?" 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. Wayne Kilpatrick is right. Bickering among churches of Christ, including the church in Jerusalem and the one in Corinth, has been shameful and non-productive. It is not a purely modern phenomenon, however, but that does not excuse it. Wayne is also correct when he says that there is room for greater compassion among churches of Christ. There certainly is room in my own life, and I suspect there is in every Christian's life, and that includes Wayne Kilpatrick. When we work at being more compassionate, we are seeking to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament emphasizes our Lord's compassion on the multitudes and on various individuals. He was compassionate even on those who were the objects of His severest criticisms. Matthew 11:28-30 and Matthew 23 are good examples of that truth. The word compassion suggests sharing people's hurts, heartaches, and tribulations. One of the goals of Christian living is to be more understanding, more loving, more compassionate. One of the major flaws in Wayne's speech at Jubilee 92 has to do with what he calls negative preaching. These are his own words as reported in the Nashville Tennessean. "People are tired of negative preaching and leaving the church week after week with their heads down." Incidentally, that is a pretty negative idea and probably caused some people to leave Jubilee 92 with their heads down. Had I been present, I would have left with my head down. I would have been ashamed of such unscriptural and unreasonable ideas being promoted by a gospel preacher. There is no biblical basis for Wayne Kilpatrick's criticisms of Churches of Christ. Let us examine some examples of divinely inspired preachers in order to ascertain their approach to declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. Surely, gospel preachers in our day can do no better than to emulate the men whom God Himself commissioned to tell the story of His Son. The Apostle Paul encouraged Christians in every age to follow Him, literally, to imitate Him, as he followed Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I cannot imagine a better example for gospel preachers than Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, Philip, and Jude. One of the most beautiful, powerful, and challenging books in the New Testament is the little book of 1 John. This book is a favorite of many Christians and was written by the apostle whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. How did this apostle deal with problems, false doctrines, and troubles in the early church? What would you think of a modern preacher who called his hearers, any of his hearers, liars? Is there ever any justification for calling anyone a liar? I can assure you that most preachers would be fired if they used that kind of language. But John called a number of people liars. Let me read it from 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. While the language may be offensive to some, what else could John call people who profess to walk with the Lord but actually walk in darkness? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. How would those who so strongly emphasize one's feeling good about himself handle John's message in this verse? He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:22. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 4:20. How would you react if your preacher used such negative language? Do you know why John did? He was inspired by God's Holy Spirit to teach the people of his day and ours about some very important ideas. This was not necessarily John's choice, but the Holy Spirit's. Can we modern preachers do better than that? What if your preacher were to tell people who claim to be Christians that they are walking in darkness and not in the light of God's truth? Robert Schuller would die before telling anyone, and so would many preachers among churches of Christ. Please listen to John. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. 1 John 2:9. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2:11. Can you believe such preaching was popular in John's day, or in any day? After all, the people of John's day were not all that different from modern men. How would such preaching be received in our day? What if your preacher were to tell people they are children of the devil? John said to these early Christians, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. 1 John 3:10. Would that kind of preaching be appropriate under similar circumstances in our day? Do preachers of the gospel have the courage to preach like John did? How many of us strongly condemn worldliness in the church? John did. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. When preachers of the gospel discuss gambling, fornication, adultery, pornography, and similar topics, we are accused of being negative. Personally, I would be honored to belong in the same category with men like John the Apostle, Peter, Paul, and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were all negative preachers. Calling someone a murderer, even when he is, may be unpleasant, but it is essential. For example, mothers who kill their unborn children, doctors who assist them, and politicians and judges who make it possible are guilty of killing innocent people. How could we refrain from identifying these people as murderers? John called people who hate murderers. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:5. Do not abortionists and abortion supporters hate little children? If they do not, why do they kill them? Admittedly, some so-called positive preachers might condemn moral evils, although they seldom, if ever, do so. But would any of them oppose false doctrine, even if the false doctrine is soul-condemning? Wayne Kilpatrick accuses churches of Christ of being militant in arguing and debating doctrinal points. His accusation is correct. But could we do otherwise and be faithful to our calling as gospel preachers and as Christians? What would John do under similar situations? We know what John did. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Actually, Wayne Kilpatrick was arguing and debating doctrinal points, whether or not he realized it. He was not doing it reasonably or scripturally, but he was doing it. There is no way to avoid doing it, even by those who claim that they do not. One of the major false doctrines of John's day was Gnosticism. The Gnostics, at least some of them, denied that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. John could not have been more blunt in his condemnation of these false teachers. And every spirit, John said, that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 1 John 4:3. When divisive elements arise within the church, do preachers of the gospel have the faith and courage to oppose these elements? If we do not, and many of us do not, how can we call ourselves gospel preachers? We certainly are not following men like John and Peter and Paul. The Gnostics may have been in John's mind, and almost certainly were, as he penned these words in his second epistle. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 7-11. What if a brother, a preacher, or an elder, or some other church member, causes a disturbance within the church. Should the preacher rebuke such a brother? Would the preacher be loving if he did? If you have any doubts about a preacher's responsibility in matters like these, John's rebuke of Diotrephes should remove those doubts. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among men, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. 3 John 9-11. Revelation 2 and 3 records 7 letters to the churches in Asia Minor. These letters are full of criticisms, corrections, challenges, and comfort. I love to preach these 7 letters to the 7 churches. The first of these letters was addressed to the church at Ephesus, a good church in most respects. But notice what Christ said through John to that church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Revelation 2:4. Do these words from our Lord's mouth sound negative? Yes, of course they do. But they were intended to produce a positive effect. Christ spoke negatively to inspire the Ephesians to repent and to do their first works. Revelation 2:5. Did Christ's approach work? Evidence suggests that it did. But we have no guarantee that it will always work. We do our part and then trust to God for the results. The church at Pergamos had some really severe problems. Many modern preachers would have ignored the problems and accentuated the positive. Christ did not do that, nor would he allow the apostles to do it. Please listen to Christ's message to the church at Pergamos. I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Revelation 2:14-15. You cannot avoid seeing Christ's emphasis on doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Do you believe preachers of today know better about opposing false doctrine than did our Lord Jesus Christ? If he preached against false doctrine, should we not also preach against it? The church at Thyatira had many of the same troubles which characterized the church at Pergamos. Christ said to the people at Thyatira, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Revelation 2:20-23. When the church members at Thyatira heard these words, do you suppose they left the church with their heads down? Were they embarrassed and angered by these stirring words from the mouth and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you suppose they considered these words negative? Whatever the members thought, the Lord Jesus Christ did what was right in God's sight. We can do no less and expect the Lord's approval. The church at Sardis was in worse shape than any of the other churches that I have mentioned. How would modern churches react to these words? and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Revelation 3, 1. Did John have any choice about delivering this negative message? Any negative message to the church at Sardis? Did his writing so negatively mean that he did not love the people at Sardis? Could he have loved them and not told them what they so desperately needed? Are modern preachers more interested in their positions, their popularity, their prestige, than in preaching the whole counsel of God? Please understand that I am not setting myself up as a model of what preachers ought to be or to do. I am striving to determine from the Holy Scriptures how the great prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and the apostles preached, and then trying as best I can to imitate them. At the end of my life's work, I would like to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, 26 and 27. Should not this be the goal of all gospel preachers, even if we are accused of being negative? Thank you for listening today, and may our Father continue to bless you.